Well, prayer is an immense topic, so there's only a few selections today that we'll be looking at. But I want to look at the life of Elijah just briefly this morning. And what motivated him to prayer? Why did he pray as he prayed? Why was his prayer fervent? Why was it effectual? And it's a passage, if we just turn there in James chapter 5, please. And verse 13 in your Bibles, James chapter 5 and 13, the Bible reading. Just as you're turning there, just a short word of encouragement as well and a testimony. We had a wonderful few opportunities yesterday, door knocking. We were down in Winborne, I think it's called. And at the end of Winborne there, there was a couple of divine appointments, one with a lady who's about to move out of the area of Hazelbrook. She's read a Bible. She's not saved. And we encouraged and exhorted her to dig deeper. We were basically pleading with her. And she said she would. And as we reached the top of the stairs, there was a fellow there who was selling something. He was going door to door as well, selling his wares. But he was a Muslim, and he was inquiring of us. And he began to talk to us. He's not from this area. But he was actually approaching us. And, you know, in the Quran, it speaks of a prophet named Isa. And he asked for this better way. And we were able to exhort him. We were able to share the gospel with him in a powerful way. He began to weep. And we said, we're going to pray with you. Can we pray with you? And we began to pray there on the side of the street. And I don't know if that man was saved right then and there. And we gave him a New Testament. Please pray for him. His name is Sayyid Islam. That's his surname, Islam. And he was inquiring of a better way. And we let him know that Muhammad cannot save you from your sins. So. And with other such words, we exhorted him. And the Lord knows if he's planted that seed, watered it, or if he's come through for God. So that's a ministry. I just want to share that. Ministry that's been bathed in prayer. You know, the door knocking and... it's of no single man's doing, or, you know, the Lord uses us as a body to pray. That's what I wanted to start off by saying in prayer. It's not some prayer warrior, some one man, though Elijah in his day, he may have been one. But as we know, there were seven other thousand that hadn't bowed their knees to Baal. But, you know, prayer is so important collectively as a body, as Wayne shared, and as we've had already a message in itself in our time already this morning on prayer. So let's pray now as we open this word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, we come to you. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the power of prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you can accomplish something supernatural through prayer that man could never construct. Man could never, Lord, put together. Man could never bring to pass. But through prayer, Lord Jesus, you are able to answer. You are able to move heaven and earth. Lord, you are able to part the Red Sea. And even as we sung there, Lord, a soul, the salvation of a soul is like the parting of the Red Sea. It is a miracle of miracles, Lord. And so we ask, Lord, that you now open our hearts and minds to receive your word on the topic of prayer. Help us as we look into this. Help your body. Help your people, Lord. Help me as we glean something, Lord, from this man's life, from Elijah, a man of prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. An amazing passage and account of a man of prayer, Elijah. He was a man subject to the same nature and the subject to the same passions that we are, human nature. And yet he prayed. And how did he pray? He prayed earnestly. And you know, it wasn't just him, but there were the 7,000 others, and there were those in the congregation of the people of God who were praying, And you see, Elijah was raised up by God, and as we read further also in 1 Kings with the prophets of Baal and his encounter there, he also prays for fire. So here he prays for drought and he gets it. He prays for rain and he gets it. He prays for fire and he gets it. Who is this man? Elijah. He prays and he's fervent. He's effectual. He knows that his prayer is a prayer of faith. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, verse 16 says. Effectual, fervent prayer. So to be effectual, to be effective, he knew that there was going to be an outcome. He knew his God. That he wasn't just praying to the ceiling. That his prayers would go beyond this room that he's in, that we're in today. Would go beyond the very enclosure we're in today. And will reach the God, Yahweh of the universe, who flung the stars into space. And he was a man like you and me. That's the thing. This is the emphasis of James. He's a man with passions like you and me, with lusts like you and me. But you know, the one thing I want to bring out about Elijah's life, and we must not misinterpret this verse. He was not a man who walked according to his lusts. He was not a man who walked according to those passions, though he's subject to them. Though he was oppressed on every side by them like we are in this world. The things that war against us, your very flesh wars against you. Your very nature fights your salvation. Your very nature does. And so it's the grace of God we're here today. It's the grace of God that we can be saved. And our nature fights against us in the world, you know, society. It fights against us. It doesn't make sense. It does not know what we possess. Only if you're born again and saved, then you know what you possess. Elijah was a man who knew his God. And you know, the devil, he fights against us. He's a deceiver. And you know what? He's the distractor. And oh, if he could distract you from prayer, he'll get you to live a powerless Christian life. Friend, prayer is paramount to the Christian life. I'm only going to be 45 minutes today on prayer. But we could teach day after day, you know, Monday night, Tuesday night, through the week, every night. We could teach on this subject and pray. After teaching, pray. Because prayer is communion. In its very essence, it's communion, it's fellowship with God. It's speaking to God and it's God communing back with you. It's supping with Christ. As he said, if I come in, I'll sup with you and you will sup with me. It's that very breaking of bread with Christ. It's that type of fellowship. It's prayer. Not that prayer is always glamorous. It's not. It's never glamorous. I'm getting ahead of myself. James chapter 5. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Let's look at that first. He was subject to the same passions as we are. James 4:3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Now in James chapter 4, a chapter earlier, we read of the people who ask and receive not because they ask that it may be consumed upon their own lusts. This is the important thing to know about a prayerful life, friend. You cannot be walking in lust. You cannot have a lustful life. You cannot give in to the passions and to the nature that your flesh wants to have. That life of selfishness. That life of me. And you know why so many prayers are shallow? Is because it's all about me. We can pray for one another. You can pray. I'm not saying you can't pray for your needs. The Bible teaches that we should. But friend, if your prayers are not getting beyond me, then you don't know a life of prayer. This man Elijah, he prayed for the glory of God. He prayed for the drought and he prayed for the rain. He prayed for the fire in 1 Kings 18. And he prayed that God's people might be restored, that there might be a breakthrough in the land, and that God would be glorified, that Yahweh would be exalted, the name God of Israel be exalted above every other name. That's why he prayed. And, you know, in I'm afraid to say it, in Western Christianity, because of our society and our own flesh, don't just blame society, our own giving in to these passions, we are hindered in our prayer life, we're hindered. But, you know, we can have a prayer life such as Elijah. We can have the same prayer life he had. There's nothing that stops us except for the devil, the flesh, and the world. That's stopping you and me from having that type of prayer life. Now, I don't say I have that prayer life. I'm not saying I have that prayer life. But we look into Scripture, and it's the benchmark. It's where the bar is at. And we strive for that, and we say, Lord, look at these men that have gone before us. Look at Elijah. Look at the men of prayer in the Bible. Look at the men of prayer in the New Testament. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at Paul. He said, I labor in travail until Christ be formed in you. You know, he wasn't praying, God bless me. God help me. God give me. What's your prayer life like, friend? Are you concerned about yourself, or are you just giving it to your flesh? Or are you praying that God be glorified? That the God of the universe have his will, have his way in your life. Just shatter you. Take away everything that gets in the way, that gets in the road of that sweet communion. And I say it's sweet, it is sweet, but sometimes it's like giving birth. I was blessed enough to see a birth last week. I didn't go through any travail, but my wife sure did. But, you know, that's pain, that's travail. Paul says, I travail, I labor, that Christ be formed in you. He wasn't going out there and saying a two-line prayer before he goes to sleep. Friend, he was a man of prayer just like Elijah was. And I just want you to catch a bit of this morning. That we be a praying church, that we be a praying people. Because prayer doesn't start and stop when we come in here, friend. Or even in the prayer meeting or other meetings you may go to. Prayer is your life. It's your life. That's why it's called a prayer life. How's your prayer life, brother? How's your prayer life, sister? It's your life. Prayer is your life. When you're walking in the when you're at work, when you're driving. It's your communion with God. It's your fellowship. And again, I stress these points. The only thing that's going to hinder you from that, it's going to be your flesh. It's going to be the world. It's going to be the enemy of your souls. But come to him. Come to the Lord Jesus. Come to him. You ask and receive not, James 4:3 says, because you ask amiss. You've missed the target. You know why they missed the target? Why do we have these words written for us? You know why they asked amiss? They missed that target completely. Because they didn't know the heart and mind of God. They were carnal. They were fleshly. They weren't like Elijah, who we read about in chapter 5, who's given as an example to the New Testament church, whom we are. That though he was a man, yet he prayed. Though he was subject to like passions as we are, though he had the same nature as we have, yet he prayed. Yet he prayed, friends. And his prayer, as we read there, was effectual and it was fervent. It was fervent. You know, you should never whip up zeal. People who whip up zeal are like clanging cymbals and sounding brass. That's what happened in the day of Elijah. You remember the prophets of Baal? What are they doing in 1 Kings 18? They're cutting themselves to shreds. They're piercing themselves. They're worshipping from sun up. They're in a pool of their own blood in worship and prayer. Cry louder, Elijah says. Maybe God's gone away on a journey. He was pretty brazen, wasn't he, with them? And maybe he's gone, you know, maybe he can't hear. Speak up. You know, they were completely missing the target. Well, what's the difference? If in the church, Christians are missing the target. These were the seekers of Baal. You know, if we're asking amiss, it's because we don't know the heart and mind of God. And we won't know the heart and mind of God if we walk in the flesh. If you walk concerned with yourself, I'm not upset with anyone here today. This is the word of God. This is a two-edged sword for me today. This is drawing me. This is drawing us. It's not condemning us. But it's saying, friend, you can have the same prayer life as Elijah. If only you would understand how he walked. The flesh must be overcome. This is the key. This is very key, very central to being a man, a woman of prayer. He didn't yield to these lusts. We can't misinterpret that verse. Though he was a man with our nature. Well, he was a man with our nature. He was a man like us. No, he wasn't. He didn't give in to it. He didn't give in to it. He was a man subject to that. You know, when you're a subject to something, you have a master. You know, my master is Jesus Christ. He's my master. Master. And I want to yield to him. Not as to some authoritarian God who's... No, he's my master. And I want to be at his footstool in prayer. That was the heart of Elijah. He was a man who knew his God. He didn't ask amiss. You see, when we pray, we should get what we prayed for. Now, you know, some people take photos of houses off realestate.com.au and they put it on their fridge and they say, I'm going to pray for that. No, 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 no. That's not... that you ask amiss because you want to consume it on your own lusts. This is the type of Christianity, unfortunately, that exists to a degree. And it's probably an extreme example, but it just shows what's at the tip of that iceberg. What a me-focused life, a selfish Christian life will do. It will cause you to ask amiss, and you can pray all your life. All your life. And your life will be gone like that. Your life will disappear like a vapor. And what is its effectiveness? Have you been fervent in prayer? You know, no man has to see you praying. Friend, this is not about show. You remember in the temple, the Pharisee who stood with his garments and with his long prayers, and the sinner who came and beat upon his breast. Who was heard of God? Who was heard of God? Who broke through the clouds and reached the God of heaven and earth? The one who beat upon his breast and said, I'm not worthy to come. I'm not worthy to come. And yet Christ says now to us, come boldly in Hebrews. Come boldly to the throne of grace. He gives us access to God the Father, and we can pray to him. We can pray to him. Oh, it's a reality. Prayer is a reality, friend. A one-line prayer. Hidden the heart of God. Reaching God. It's worth more than all your days of asking amiss. Friend, don't be concerned with long prayers. Don't think you have to pray for hours. Though that's good. But hit the heart of God. Reach the heart of the living God when you pray. It's better to pray one single line in communion with God than to ask amiss all your life. The people warred and strived in James chapter 4 because their focus was themselves. The focus was self. And so their prayer life was self-focused. And James says, God's not even hearing you. You're saved. You're in the house of God, but you're asking amiss. Look at the next chapter. Look at the life of Elijah. How does his life play out? He prayed and he was heard. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Wycliffe New Testament, the old one, says, for the continual prayer of a just man is much worth. I like that. For the continual prayer of a just man is much worth. Now you are just and I am just. We know this, friend, through Christ alone. Righteousness alone in Christ. Nothing of ourselves. But because he has made you as he himself is, righteous, holy, hidden in the cleft of the rock. I am of my beloved's and he is mine. That's the fellowship. That's the closeness we're talking about, friend. In that communion, prayer can be heard. And prayer can be answered. This is the whole thing, friend. God will answer in his time. He will answer also in his way. But the thing to note is that this. Are we hitting the heart of God? Do we know the heart and mind of God? That when we pray, it's not vain babbling. It's not repetitions. But it is fervent. And it's effectual. And it's continual. You know the preacher, Andrew Bonar, he said, persevering prayer is harder on the flesh than preaching. Now he's a preacher, like, you know, he preached about every day of his life. But he said, persevering or continuing in prayer is harder on my flesh than preaching is. So I affirm that fact. Because every distraction out of hell will come your way to stop the house of God and the people of God from having a prayer life. Because the devil knows prayer is effective. The devil knows prayer is effective. Souls can be snatched from the brink of hell. God can be glorified among his people, that the sheep are fed and lifted up and raised to walk in newness of life and in a communion with God like they've never had. The devil knows this thing, friend. But from whatever side the attacks are going to come, from within, from without, know this, prayer is effective. When you go to the closet of prayer, when you pray, when you spend like that sweet hour of prayer, Francis Jane Crosby. Oh, how does it go? Sweet hour of prayer, and then the, oh, a single hour of prayer that before thy throne I spend. Oh, when I kneel in prayer and commune with thee, my God, as friend with friend. I got that around the wrong way. But you know what I'm talking about. That communion, she was blind. And yet that communion was intense. You know, she stood before kings. She stood before kings. A blind little girl who knew prayer because she was stopped from distractions. If your eye calls you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand calls you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter maimed into the kingdom than to be whole cast in. They're the words of Jesus. These things, friend, confess your faults one to another. Oh, have you seen that in action? Have you seen how God responds to a congregation? And I've been amongst people and I've seen that so literally. Where people confessing faults, forgive me, brother, forgive me, sister, in that way. How that just breaks. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That kind of power. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, the unceasing The continual prayer, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What a verse, friend. What a verse. Elijah, he was subject to those things which we're subject to, yet he prayed. You think of him in the cave. You think of him hidden away. Think of him by the brook. The ravens feeding him. Shut in with God. Shut in with God. Colossians 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth. Don't pray for a new car and a new house. Please. Please, don't just pray that it may go well with you in this life. Please. I'm pleading with you. Pray for souls. Pray for those who are on the brink of eternity. And travail for them. And God will hear your prayer. And he'll give you people to meet. And you'll see souls come to the Lord. And I think, you know, when we're setting our affectional things above, surely up there we can see the souls of men justified. Surely we can see that those prizes, those jewels which are God's, are the souls of sinners saved, justified. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Not on things on the earth. This world is passing away in an instant. And before I know it, I'll be 80. Before I know it. And what have I done in this life? Because I'm going to be whisked away in an instant. In the blinking, in the twinkling of an eye. And I won't know when. I'll be gone. And you won't know when, friend. And you'll be gone. Prayer, prayer, prayer. It is so important. Your life of prayer. I cannot stress it enough. It's not visible. It's not something that, you know, I stand here and I pray for hours to God. No. It's closet. It's, yes, meeting with others of like mind and getting down and crying out to God and groaning. Have you ever groaned in prayer? Ever? Have you ever, from the bottom of your gut, if I could say it that way, groaned for someone? Walk in the Spirit and you'll get that. Follow Jesus Christ with all your heart and you'll get that. You'll catch a glimpse of what he's doing now. Interceding for the people of God and interceding and willing that all men would come to him. That none would be lost. That none would be lost. Someone once told me, well, Jesus, he's finished his work. He's accomplished his work. You know, he's there lifted up on high and that's where it ends, you know. No. He makes intercession for the saints. No, friend. Yes, he's glorified. Yes, he has done his work on this earth. And he's lifted up and he said, when I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He's drawing. Are you a channel? Am I a channel? I'm not worthy of prayer. You're not worthy. None of us are worthy to pray. You know, there was another man yesterday, and he was, I think, a Muslim as well, or a Buddhist anyway. But if we wanted to give him a Bible, he said, no, I can't touch the holy book. Can't touch the holy book. You know, do we come, you know, the pagan nations and people who follow other gods realize what we have is holy? You know, do we know what we hold in our hands? Do we know the Spirit that's in us? How precious, how perfect, how holy it is. And that we, by that Spirit, have access to God. We have access to God through Christ. Friends, when, and I can't stress this enough, Elijah was a man subject. He was subjected to these things that we've faced, and he didn't yield to them. He refused to be yielded to them. But when I yield to Christ, when you yield yourself to Christ, you know, you hide yourself in his will. You hide your very self in his will. And when you pray, you know what to pray for. And the Spirit himself will bring things. Now, I'm not against prayer points, but friend, if all you can do is pray to prayer points, then maybe you don't have a burden for prayer. You know, a burden for prayer is walking down the street and suddenly being stopped. Or driving in your car and, my sister's going to hell. And groaning and travailing and praying. You know, friend, knowing the heart and mind of God. So the flesh, the devil, the world, they war against us. Weeds that choke. Oh, friend. Weeds will just choke every area of your life. The things and the cares of this world. Just organization, just life. Just, you know, the ABCs. Don't be carnal. Don't be fleshly. God will provide for you. He'll care about every area of your life if you do put him first. And he says, walk therefore in the Spirit. And Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh can simply be, God provide for me. You know, when it's asking amiss, when you have really all you need, because we really do. We do. Now, I'm not saying God will not bless and give abundantly above all that we ask and think. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray that you may be healed or that you can pray for yourself that something may happen to you. I'm not saying that. But catch the heart and mind of God in this message to James, that these people had a problem. They weren't yielded to Christ, to the will of God. They weren't conforming to the known will of God for their lives, and they simply were yielding to their flesh. And that's why it was like arrows shot everywhere, missing the target. And then you can pray hard. I've seen people pray hard. I've seen people pray hard. Man, this doesn't seem right. Just not a sense of God. Not a sense of the heart and mind of God in these prayers. You can be fervent the wrong way. Or, friend, you can just be lax. You can just be lax and come what may. God will do. God will work. No, friend. If he intercedes for us, and if he is the one praying for us, should we not be that channel of prayer? Should we not be that body that prays? Galatians 5:25 goes on to say, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Elijah walked in the Spirit. He didn't walk in the flesh. He walked in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Spirit-filled life, prayer-filled life. These things are not separated. Spirit-filled life, prayer-filled life. These things are not separated. These two things reciprocate each other, and they work together to spur and motivate yourself, people of God. Burden of prayer. Still with me? Can I keep going? Amen. Having a burden of prayer. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart, that's Jesus, he knows what is the mind of the Spirit, Spirit which is in us, because he makes intercession, that's Christ, for the saints according to the will of God. Let's go over that. Romans 8:26, the Spirit, likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts, he knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God knows what we need, friend, more than we do. In the book of James, we see people walking after the flesh, walking after their own carnality and lusts, and giving into it. Not as Elijah, who opposed it, who fought against it, who made a conscious effort to walk in the Spirit, to make a conscious effort to be filled with the Spirit. Ongoingly. I mean, like a cup of water that is filled until it overflows. God has no measure, friend. There's no measure to God. The Spirit helps our infirmities. He helps us for what we pray for. We don't quite know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself within us makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. And these groanings, these, Galatians 4:19 takes it to the next level where Paul is saying, my little children of whom I travail, these groanings, travailing in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That will turn from, a prayer where you are praying for the right things in your life to a prayer of, I'm praying for the right things in others' lives. And in the body as a whole and in the world, into which I step into on a daily basis. I'll know where to pray, how to pray. And that's knowing the heart and mind of God. And, prayer can be hard work. It's not like we just, we receive this blessing in communion. I'm just going to prayer to have communion with Christ. That can be selfish too, Though it's wonderful, but be careful. Don't just stop there in your prayer life. Gethsemane? You remember those tears that the Lord shed the drops of blood for us, friend? He travailed. He prayed. And I think the side effect of coming to Christ is sweet communion. It is that fellowship sweet. And we do long for that as Christians. And we do have that. We want to be co-laborers with Christ. And you can be in prayer, co-laboring with Christ, knowing his heart and mind and how he intercedes, and then joining in that chorus of prayer with God's people. And pray without ceasing. I've got quite a bit more. Maybe I'll start wrapping it up. Let's look at the last point here. I'll wrap it up on the last point. Pray without ceasing. All right. Acts 12, verse 5. We know Peter's in prison. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Peter was kept in prison. Now, if you're in Laos today, friend, you'd be praying a lot harder than you do at the moment. I just want to broach that with myself, with all of us here today. If you're in a persecuted nation, now we've got the testimony of Elijah, we've got the testimony of the saints, Paul. There are only two things we've briefly looked at this morning, but we've got the testimony of the global church today who is in agony and in travail and are imprisoned and are rejected from their villages and evicted and are banned from water, from the well and the only central source of life in their village. Now, when we read about Peter and prayer being made without ceasing of the church, and I'm not just talking, a prayer chain. Those things can be good, but sometimes they get a bit lost. And, prayer chains are good where, one person prays and then we get the next person to pray. And it's like, look, that's fine if the burden's there. The most important thing is, these people had a burden to pray for Peter. The Church of God, why are, Well, we do see miracles here, and we do see salvation, even in our sport and entertainment ridden world. We do. But I'll tell you where, you know, God is doing some mighty things in certain places. Because we come back to the book. We come back to the book where Acts is repeated around the world. The book of Acts in places where the gospel has not been given yet. And we see the power of God, the demonstration of God, and the prayer. That's the first thing you will note about these nations. You know, they go for hours and they're not doing it. Their heart's in it. And it's not because, you know, some people have said, well, they're used to that because they had a, you know, Buddhist background or whatever. And they're used to waking up at 4 a.m. praying for 3 hours. So that, no, friend, they have a burden of prayer. They have a burden of prayer because there are immediate oppositions around them. And their life is on the line, and their life can be snatched out of the devil's hand through prayer. That's what happened in Peter's day. He's in prison, could be put to death, could be there for a while. No, the church is praying without ceasing to God for him, and we know the account. The shackles fall off, the quake. You know, prayer is powerful. Not because I can raise my voice, because I can know the heart and mind of God and pray according to his will and not ask amiss. And so, prevailing prayer, prayer without ceasing, Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Without ceasing, Paul says. And 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. Prevailing prayer. It's going to be hard on your flesh. You're going to want to go to the snack fridge. Turn on your favorite TV show. Watch your favorite game. God will be saying, come and pray. Come to me, my child. Come and pray. Don't waste your life. Don't squander your existence. Pray. If you don't know how to pray, read my word. I teach you how to pray in my word. 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I'll just close with this point, friend. And we maybe haven't had an update just too recently, but when Pastor Linthong wrote that letter or email, and he said, please pray for me daily. He really meant that. Like, he didn't say, like, because that's normal. That's normal. That's normal church existence. We pray daily, we pray for one another, and we see the needs of people around us. And don't let us lose this ever, this heart connection with, you know, with Laos or with missionaries or with the global church as a whole. But pray, make prayer. Pastor Chauvin said also, pray daily, pray for me without ceasing. Because every day there's a new challenge, every day there's a foe who wars against the church of Christ. And he's more powerful than you and I would ever imagine. And yet in Christ, we can see the enemy driven back. We can see souls snatched. Oh, I pray we'd have a burden for prayer. I pray we would pray. I pray that we would pray. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you, Lord. It's not a light thing to come to you, Jesus. You are Yahweh. You are the God of the universe. And Lord, I'm feeble. I'm nothing. And yet, Lord, your word is all powerful. And all giving, giving of life, giving of breath, giving of spiritual life. Thank you for the Spirit, Lord, which you said you will pour out without measure. Lord, we know now that if we have your Spirit without measure, we can pray without measure. We can pray without ceasing, Lord. Oh God, else is there in life but you? What else, Lord, is there to this short existence than to know you, to know the power of your resurrection, to be conformed to your image, to your likeness, Lord? And so I pray, Lord, stimulate us to pray. Give us fervent, effectual prayer, Lord. Give us a heart and longing for souls. And I just want to pray in closing for just our dear Pastor Linton, Lord, there in Laos. Oh, God, Lord Jesus, raise up a testimony in that place, God, that the other villagers, Lord, and the pagans around about may come and may see that there is a power at work far above every other, and that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is it. It is real. It is a reality. We ask for that, Lord. We ask also and plead with you, God, for this man yesterday, this Muslim man, Saeed. Oh, God, you've opened his heart to the gospel. There is weeping on the sidewalk, God. Lord, bring it to completion. Father, fix your seal on him, God. Write his name in heaven. God, I pray, open your word to him as he takes that New Testament, Father, I pray. And for all the needs that we've prayed for, God, yes, Lord, make us a praying people in our daily walk with you. Make us a spirit-filled people who are also a prayer-filled people. Help us with this, Lord, for your name's sake, I pray.